All right. I guess it's just you and me.
I guess it is.
Well, it's good news. It's not just me.
That's true, I guess.
There's more good news.
Better news that it's not just me.
That's what I was going to say. So, today, we're going to be looking at how God is the one true God. We started a new volume. The volume is Who is God the Father? So we're going to be engaging in all of that for the next couple sessions. So each volume has four sessions in it.
Yeah.
And so we'll do four sessions on this one. Okay. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much that we can come together, we can study the Word together, and that we can share everything that you show us, not only with each other, but with anyone listening. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that is incredibly busy today, because I know some folks have reached out and said, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. I get it. I pray, Lord God, that you will take care of us and will supply everything we need, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, we'll start off with a question. So let's tell about a time when you found out a product wasn't what you thought it was. How did you react? I have a story.
Okay.
It's not me, it's my wife, actually. When we were at Evangel, our first year, 2001, I worked at the cafeteria. And my wife worked at the cafeteria, too. And we were friends at the time. And I don't know if we were boyfriend or girlfriend yet. But I used to have to take food up to the Joust, which was on the second floor, and it was kind of like the student union place where you could pick up like burgers and fries and that. And there was an elevator. There is an elevator that goes between the kitchen downstairs and the Joust upstairs. There's also stairs that go up there, down there. And one day, I was sitting there with Leah, and I can't remember the context of it all, but basically, she thought that the Joust was a separate company from the cafeteria.
Oh.
And I said, no, they're the same company. And it just blew her mind that they're the same company. How can the cafeteria company be the same company that produces our French fries? I mean, I don't know what, I honestly don't know why that was so profound.
Yeah.
But it was.
Huh.
So. Yeah, so that's kind of that. That's how that came out to be.
I was kind of disappointed to find out, like, HP.
Yeah.
You know, I've got Windows 10, and now it's not going to be any good, like you said this morning.
Right.
You know, I mean, I expected that this would last for a while, you know,
yeah.
Even if it didn't. But do you think... Like, I've got HP. I would think that they would continue to be able to, but they're not the ones that do the upgrades on Windows.
Well, yeah. And there's some of them that will update, but not all of them will.
Yeah.
And it's not even a... Sorry. It's not even a compatibility issue. It's literally Windows, Microsoft saying, from this point onward,
yeah,
it's good to go. It's arbitrary. That kind of upsets me, I think, because they never did that before.
Yeah.
This is a new thing, and I don't like it.
Everything keeps changing.
Yeah. Mac doesn't do that. But I'm looking, and I'm like, I had to replace that computer. I had to replace that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. I've replaced... one computer so far, and that's our hallway. That's our hallway screen.
Okay.
That's because that one is cheap.
These ones I'm looking at, they're like $300.
So we can afford about one of those a month. And we'll be able to get it swapped out, but it's going to take time. And this is the next one to get changed.
Yeah.
Obviously.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's frustrating, but I understand.
Yeah.
They have to make money too. People have jobs, but it's really inconvenient.
It is. Yes.
Ooh, I'm sorry.
So that was my reaction. I was disappointed.
Yeah.
You know.
Shock and disappointment. That's kind of the two things I'm guessing we see out of this.
Yeah.
Shock and disappointment.
There you go.
So, on a good note, we have these air brooms. They're called brooms.
Uh-huh.
And they're these like rubber squeegee brooms or whatever it is.
I've seen those, yeah.
And I thought, oh my gosh, this thing's going to be terrible. No, they've been great. And my kids use them. They love them. And hey, they get everything cleaned up. We use it in here. We use it at home. So, yeah.
Well, the thing with the regular broom is the bristles at the bottom get gross.
Sure.
Yeah. And this just rinses right off.
That's true.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know if my kids have ever rinsed it off. I'll have to check with them on that.
Nope.
There it is. They said no.
Ah. You can do that. But you couldn't do that with a regular broom.
So why are knockoffs and counterfeits so much less valuable than the real thing?
Well, they're not as reliable and they don't have the name behind it.
Yeah. But they also taste different sometimes.
Mm.
Like, I did this thing with my kids where Great Value makes candy bars. And they put their candy bars right next to the equivalent candy bar. So I got Great Value Kit Kat, and I got a Kit Kat.
Uh-huh.
And I got Great Value Snickers and put it next to a Snickers. And I got, I can't remember what all of them were, but they were definitely different. Like, the chocolate was different. The caramel tasted different.
Huh.
The amount of nuts in the Snickers was different. The only one that was passable, and I think I may even liked it more, was Kit Kat.
Yeah. Huh.
So, I think it just had more chocolate. I don't know. But, yeah.
That's interesting.
What about drugs, like medicines?
I don't have any problem with that. Like, Claritin.
Yeah.
I take the Walmart brand of it, and I have just as good luck with it as I did when I used to take Claritin.
Yeah.
You know, same thing with vitamins or like potassium and stuff. I go for the off brand.
Yeah, well, I mean, but see, the thing is that the FDA regulates generics.
Yes.
So they have to be exactly the same. They can only cut certain things out.
Well, I know with like milk, sometimes I don't know if it's here, I've never checked it, that they are made at the same factory,
right?
You know, so it's like it's got to be, you know, the same, unless they waddle one milk down or something.
Yeah,
you know, I don't know
that they could do that, because that would also be regulated.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, one of the big ones I've seen has been printer cartridges.
Yeah.
If you buy like knockoff printer cartridges,
they
don't fill them as much. And on top of that, when you're looking at like an Epson like this, every single one of those has a little chip on it, microchip on it,
uh-huh.
And that microchip tells the printer how many sheets it can print. And sometimes Epson will put out a firmware update for their devices. And when that happens, it knows which ones are knockoffs and which ones are actual Epson printer cartridges.
Of course, yeah.
And then it won't let you print. Unless you go and get the name brand. So.
It's all about the money.
It's all about the money.
Yeah.
So when given the chance, we choose real over fake any day of the week. Advertisers understand this, so they market to us accordingly. Food packaging boasts real ingredients, and clothing manufacturers claim genuine materials. Nobody wants a knockoff. We want the real thing. Oreos.
Oh, yeah, that gotta be the real thing.
Yeah, no kidding, right?
Yes.
Yet, when it comes to faith, people sometimes fail to see they're settling for a cheap imitation of the one true God. As Christians, we must be aware of the world's many false gods and choose to put God first, no matter what. So, we're gonna watch our video. Sound good?
Yep.
They called the Shema. It's taken from words found in Deuteronomy 6. The beginning goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That prayer has been prayed by generations of Israelites and countless more still today. For many, it would be their final words before sleep. They would keep it on their door frames as a reminder. It was a witness to their faith in the one true God. In the ancient world, a culture that operated by the worship of many gods, this prayer was completely countercultural. Israelite children learned to pray it as a reminder that their God was not one of these many gods, but the one true God, the only God. Many Israelites gave their lives. When Jesus was asked which of the Old Testament laws was most important, he quoted part of that Shema in response. Jesus answered, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." It makes sense why those ancient Jews would defend their belief in one God so devoutly. But today, we don't feel that same threat, that pressure to bow to all the other gods of society. Or at least we don't seem to recognize it. Our sense of God has become so common, we hardly need to differentiate who we're talking about. We speak of God and assume that we all have the same person in mind. We assume we speak from a common pool of language and experience. I think we all realize that's changing. There are plenty of other so-called gods to worship and plenty of objects to make our God. When I tell someone that I find my hope and following God, some might express gladness that I've found my way and go on to tell me about the fitness routine or social group that has brought them a similar hope and meaning. It turns out we aren't that far from those ancient Israelites after all. Jesus called us to these words not just to clarify our own personal religious convictions, but to remind us that there is one God, one true God. Whereas Jesus would put it elsewhere, "I am the way, truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." To speak of one true God is to make a pledge to recognize that this world is not just about me, but about orienting myself to Him. We're going to take a look at what it means for God to be the one true God and what that means for you. God is the one.
God is the one true God. Have you ever seen people be confused about God as the one and only true God?
I'm thinking. I know that I have, but I'm trying to think of a situation. Well, I've talked to people that believe that there is no God.
Right.
And some believe that there is a higher power, but not necessarily the God that we worship. I think that's mostly what I've seen is that, you know,
yeah. when I was in the Army, I was a chaplain assistant, so I had a lot of exposure to different religions in the that were military members.
Yeah.
I don't think I ever saw them confused. I saw them confidently wrong.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Confidently lost. So they were confident in their own faith, but they were lost.
Yeah.
And so I don't know that I ever really experienced anyone in the military that was confused.
Yeah.
About whether God was the true God or not. Now, I have had situations where I've counseled people and their belief about God is just wrong.
Exactly.
It's like that is not a, you have that conversation with them and you're like, I'm not sure where you got that from. But God doesn't operate that way. Or God,
right.
The Bible says that God is not like that.
Right.
You know? So I've experienced that, but like people sitting around going, well, I don't know. I've never really experienced like overt that, you know?
Yeah.
So would you like to read today?
Sure.
It's up to you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Consider what the Bible says. About 600 years before Jesus was born, a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He selected the smartest and strongest Jewish young men and took them to his kingdom in Babylon. Three of those young men were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to train them to serve him and only him. He planned to make these young men rulers over the territories he had captured. It was a clever strategy to make sure he had total control. But what Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand is that in God's kingdom, there is only room for one ultimate ruler, which is God.
I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. It says this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provisional officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image of the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Sorry, of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace."
King Nebuchadnezzar's giant gold statue was an unmistakable idol, a false god. We may never be forced to bow down to another god like this, but plenty of people and things threaten to pull our devotion away from the one true God. The Bible says he is the only one worthy of our worship in Exodus 23. So we must be on the lookout for anything that demands a higher priority than him. And our next question is, aside from other religions, what are some things that people give a higher priority in their life than God? Oh, there's a lot of things. Computers, games, health or fitness.
Yeah, I was actually thinking health.
Yeah. Because
I've had a lot of people say, I didn't come to church because I'm not feeling well. And I'm like, I get it, I understand.
Well, I was thinking more of the health drinks
like
and...
like the health market and things like
that. Yeah. Yeah. And always working out or feeling like their body is never enough, you know, is never satisfactory, you know, which I guess puts their body more as the God, but...
Yeah. So I've seen it with people prioritizing like experiences over the Lord. Like they want to, like, I want to go experience this thing, even though it's not exactly right or not exactly something that I would support. I want to go experience this thing and I'll be good afterwards. Like,
I've seen that too.
It's like, yeah, you're planning to go and participate in something that is sinful. You know that it's sinful. You know that supporting it is sinful, but you're going to go do it and just live on the cheap grace that comes after that.
Yes, and hoping for God's mercy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but I mean, how... This is a question that's come up recently that I've been struggling with. We're getting ready to go to Orlando.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going for general counsel, and I'm going to go for fine arts, but we're arriving on Saturday, or on Friday. Yes, we're arriving Saturday, and we were planning on going to Universal Studios on Sunday and part of Monday. Maybe part of Monday. I have to check the schedule. We're still working on some of the schedule stuff. But Universal Studios, it's like, there's a lot of things that are at Universal Studios. It's like, we watch these shows with our kids.
Right.
But they also have, they're very heavy into the Harry Potter thing.
Yes.
And witchcraft.
Yes, I know.
But, see, that's the thing. It's like, that's a cultural thing, though. We ascribe witchcraft in, like, this higher level of Christian no-no than we do, like, Jurassic Park. You know, when we're messing with creation. Or you could even sit there and talk about how, you know, dinosaurs were... the lies that they're pitching out about dinosaurs and millions of years and all this stuff.
Exactly.
We could get up in arms about that, but,
yeah,
you know, we get up in arms about witchcraft.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or, for instance, like, while I'm at general counsel and the girls are doing fine arts, my wife and my sons and my in-laws are going to go to Disney.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's got all this stuff that just surrounds about Disney. It's like, it's hard because it's like, how selective can we get? And this is something I've been struggling with a lot over the last few weeks. And my wife and I have had discussions about this. And, you know, a lot of this has come up from the messages that I've been preaching recently about tolerating immorality or tolerating compromise. And it's like, okay, so where does this all fit in? So I've even checked with some of my advisors and said, so where does this, how does this, you know, where do we link up here?
Where do we draw the line?
Because, I mean, otherwise, you know, I'm going to lock myself in my house, only go out when I need groceries and share the word of God with everyone while I'm out there, and go to church every day or whatever it is. And that's like, that's all I'm ever going to do. I'm never going to be a part of what the world is doing. And so it's like, it goes back to this question. Like, I even saw this website. I was actually, you know, because, you know, the wonderful repository of all knowledge in the world is Google.
Yeah, right.
Where should a Christian go to Disney World? And one of the websites actually said, yes, you should, to share your faith. And I was like, if you're going on vacation, you're not thinking about going around.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not thinking about going around and proselytizing at Epcot.
Yeah. Exactly.
I mean, if the opportunity presents itself, that's great. But, you know, you don't go to Disney to blow your bullhorn.
Right.
It's not a...
You're not going to pay that kind of money.
More than that, it's not appropriate to do that. So, I mean,
So what did your advisor say?
I love how they always put this. Because they use the same thing on me that I use on others, uh-huh. which is, it's between you and the Lord. Thanks. So, because it goes back to that thing, like, have I been to Disney? Yes, I've been to Disney. I'm tired of going to Disney. That's one of the biggest reasons I'm not going to Disney.
Right.
And I was like, let's go to Universal, because I really don't want to go to Disney again. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Don't wear the t-shirt, because I don't like wearing t-shirts from Disney.
Yeah.
But I'm like, hey, look, it was my suggestion to go to Universal, because we haven't been there. And then I'm like, I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, well now I'm dealing with evolution, I'm dealing with lies, I'm dealing with witchcraft, I'm dealing with materialism, it's like all of these things, it's like, okay, so what do you do?
It definitely makes you think, doesn't it? Yeah.
Because I could sit here all day and say, I don't have a problem with Disney. Why? I watch, when I'm at home, I watch Disney Plus. I have a subscription to Disney Plus.
Wow.
I pay them money every month to watch content from Disney.
Yeah.
My kids watch Disney. My nephew watches Disney. I went on a Disney cruise line for our 20th anniversary.
Yes, you did, yeah.
And stayed in the same stateroom, but did it in Alaska. Hanging out with Mickey. But now I'm sitting back and going, it's like, okay, so is this wrong? And I'm questioning myself. Not because I'm like, oh, this is wrong, but I'm like, is this wrong?
Yeah.
And so I don't know. Where would you sit on something like this?
My feelings have changed over the years. I too have been to Disney, and the viewpoint I have now is that it would be wrong for me to go. Because of all the lies and the materialism and everything that you just mentioned, plus, yeah. you know, probably a dozen more. My base thing is that I always try to think before I do something, if it doesn't honor God, don't do it.
But we shop at Walmart.
Well, we have to shop. But you can also take the opportunity to talk to someone in the aisle about God. Sure. Or if you go to a cashier.
You could do the same thing at Disney World.
That's true.
So that was one of the things that one of my advisors had said. You know, if you go to Target, there's all that stuff going on with Target.
Oh, yeah.
Walmart's no different.
Yeah, yeah.
You go, if you own any car company, it's the month of June. If you own any vehicle and drive it around, you're advertising for that company by having their logo on the front of your vehicle, and whatever they're advertising, you're advertising as well.
Yeah.
And so it's like, you know, it goes back to this whole thing, like, you know, the people in Revelations, this whole like eating of meat thing offered to idols, and they, if you didn't know, I mean, and it's not something. It's like, here's the thing, it's not going to affect my spirituality to go to Universal,
right?
It's not going to affect my spirituality at all. But how is my messaging by doing these things? Because every Christian is a public figure.
Oh, yeah.
I can't sit here and be like, oh, I'm so special because I'm a pastor in a small community. No, every Christian's a public figure. And
so how do we live out when the Bible says be in this world but not of this world?
Right.
How does that look in today's society? I've thought about that here recently, and it's like, other than, yeah. like you said, you know, lock yourself in your house and go to church and whatnot, I don't see how...
Or go live in the Amish community.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or grow your own food so you don't have to go to the grocery store.
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, don't buy Oreos.
Oh, man.
My gosh, that was the whole thing, remember?
Yeah.
But,
yeah, it's like, how do we do this, you know?
Right.
I wish he was here to tell us more on that.
Yeah.
So hopefully that'll be clarified, you know. I mean, I don't think poorly of people that go to Disney,
right.
You know. I just think that over the years, my thought process is on what would be appropriate for me to do, even if I was younger. If I could do it again, I don't know that I would go to Disney, you know.
So that's actually interesting. It kind of fits into our next question. How do you determine if someone or something is pulling your devotion away from God? And my extension of that question is how do we know if that someone or something is pulling other people's devotion away from God?
Right, and you've got to worry about your children, you know, what message you're sending to them.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and that's, you know, like, I try to control the messaging in my home as much as I can, but, you know, I got four kids, and there's more devices in my house than there are parents.
Yeah.
And welcome to the 21st century of parenting. That's how things are right now.
Yeah.
But, you know, I mean, right now, he's over there playing a Titanic game. So I'm good with that, but he's never seen the movie.
Why?
It's not Titanic.
Well, there's a couple scenes in that movie that I don't want him to see.
Okay,
Daddy,
I agree with you, yes.
Dad, look at the other ships.
I know, they're very nice.
That's the Titanic, the Olympic, and HMT Olympic.
Okay, thank you, buddy. We're talking, okay? So...
How do we determine if something is pulling us away from our devotion?
I can safely say that I do not believe that me going to Universal is going to pull me away from my devotion.
Oh, no.
But does it pull other people away? Or am I overthinking it? Because to the world, it's not a big deal.
I do know a family that goes to Disney every year. And they pretty much have to get a loan every year to go because they are a family of...
There's a problem with that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Putting yourself in debt for something, it's like you were saying this morning, where your money goes is where your heart is.
Yeah.
And that would be pulling devotion away from God.
I believe I agree with that.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I think if we can communicate, you know, I don't support X, Y, and Z. And I've made that stuff clear from the pulpit. I don't support this, 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 and this. These messages that go out. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to go on vacation.
Right.
And participate in... I mean, Silver Dollar City isn't perfect either.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So... And they're about as perfect as it gets, and they're still not perfect. So, don't for a second tell me country music is of God. It ain't.
No.
It may sound like worship music, but it's not. So,
no.
Anyway. So, did you know, in the ancient world, large statues were a common way for kings and civilizations to prove their might to others. Nebuchadnezzar's statue was a remarkable feat for its day, which is... with its shell being constructed of mainly gold, but it was by no means the largest and the most famous in the ancient world. 1,000 years earlier, Egypt had constructed obelisks about twice as tall as Nebuchadnezzar's 90-foot statue. His statue was also overshadowed by the 2nd century Colossus of Rhodes, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which was 18 feet taller. Yet, the Colossus was made of much cheaper materials, a bronze-iron mix, leaving Nebuchadnezzar's image as one of the most beautiful of the known ancient world. So.
That's interesting.
Let me, I'll read from 7 to 15, okay?
Okay, Daniel.
Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music. All the nations and peoples in every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward to denounce the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of God, sorry, the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" When everyone around them bowed down to the idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have been tempted to follow them. But they understood only God is worthy of our worship. So they stood their ground, refusing to value what the world values is countercultural. We should be prepared for it to make us stand out. So tell us about a time when you or someone you know boldly chose to honor God with your actions, even when it was tempting to follow the crowd. What happened? How did others react? This is every day in the army for me. So I was still growing in my faith, I think, during that time. But when everyone else was going out to watch the young ladies dance poles and things like that,
right?
I didn't go. Because I'm a Christian. We don't do that. We don't smoke or drink or go with girls that do, you know? That's the old adage.
Exactly.
And so I didn't do it. But at the same time, when they did come back, I had played pranks on them by tying 550 cord around their bunk beds. I wasn't exactly the best witness either. But, you know, when they come in hungover or drunk, it's hilarious to mess with people when they're drunk. So they get mad sometimes, though. Yeah, what about you? Did you have any time like this?
Yeah, when I was in high school, of course, there was the cliques. And I know one clique that I was involved in. I never was part of any clique. I just floated from one to another. Mm-hmm. But I was in one clique, and they wanted to make fun and pick on another clique. And I stood my ground, and I said, you know, that's wrong to do that. You know, there's... Yeah. And they looked down on me. They didn't... Some of them made fun of me through the rest of high school, you know, but others were just like, do what you want, you know. So it felt kind of really odd to stand your ground, mm-hmm. you know.
So this is an interesting thing, talking about what we've been talking about. So, and this is good into our next question. How can a person's public devotion to God influence those who are watching? It's kind of what we were talking about. And I like this passage because these three men were a vital part of the government.
Yes.
They were tied up. They were a part of this. They worked for the man who created a false god and made everyone else worship it.
Yep.
Well, made everyone worship it, including them. He made them do it, even though they refused to do it.
Yeah.
So they didn't do it, but he wanted them to do it. And these men are going to go through persecution because of it. And we know they're going to come out okay. This spoiler alert, folks. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego make it out through the fire and all that. But they didn't stop working for the king. They didn't cut themselves off from the Babylonian world. They flourished in it while keeping their faith. So if we're talking about situations where we can be going to places, and I mean, this is just something I'm struggling with right now. I'm sure you can probably equate to something in your life. I mean, we'll stick with Walmart. We can pick on Walmart. Walmart can handle it. You know, do we stop going to Walmart because we're Christians?
No.
Do we stop shopping at Target because we're Christians? I mean, you can make a statement if you want to and try to influence change, and you should. I mean, I'm definitely showing my voice by not buying movie tickets, but I'm streaming. And I'm not watching those movies. So they're getting my analytics. They know what I'm not going to do. They know what I'm not watching. Hopefully they pay attention to it. But
well, yeah.
So there's tons of aspects of our world that I'm not a part of, I'm sure. Like, I'm not really into Instagram or X or any of that sort of thing.
Yeah, me neither.
But there's a lady that we sponsor, who's a missionary, who goes into strip clubs and tries to pull and ministers to women there to pull them out of the life.
Yeah. I know a pastor that goes out to the Harley Get Together out west. What's that called? Sturgis.
Sure.
And
yeah.
He goes out there and he witnesses.
Yeah.
Yeah. That is a standout.
Jimmy Bratcher is a guy that I know that does that.
Yeah. There's a whole bunch of them that do that. Yeah.
That's not a big town. That's tiny. It's a small town.
But you get all the Sturgis.
You get all the Sturgis folks out there. It gets crazy.
Yeah.
I mean crazy. But
yeah.
I'm sitting here and I'm like, you know, maybe it's okay to go to these places.
Jesus did.
And even if you're not there bullhorning, you can still be a blessing.
And you can show your Christianity by, like, not cutting in line or letting someone else in line in front of you or certain things like that. I mean, you act like a Christian still, you know. And like you said, that's a blessing to others, and it still honors God.
I mean, the Christians in Smyrna would have died if they didn't go to the local Walmart.
Yeah.
And many of them bought the meat not knowing it had been offered to idols.
Right. Yeah.
Because it's the cheapest meat.
Yep.
So. Wow, thanks. We're all working on my issues today, I guess. I'll read the next scripture if you want to read the next part after that, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I love that they responded in honor. They still called him your majesty.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
So, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his armies to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So those men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were burned and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames killed the soldiers who took up the men, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing fire.
Is that it? Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's devotion to God led them where they never wanted to go, right into a fiery furnace. But their faith in the Creator of fire gave them the confidence to stand in the face of an evil king. They understood that the only way to deal with a false god is absolute refusal.
Daddy, I found a tick.
That same confidence is available to us when we face difficulties for standing for our faith. The next question is, how can a deep knowledge of the one true God keep believers from being deceived into worshiping idols? When you stay in the Word...
We'll get a wet paper towel and grab it and then throw it in the trash, okay? Did you hear me?
I destroyed it.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
We'll get a wet paper towel.
It's gone. I smashed it.
Yeah, I want you to get a wet paper towel and clean up the floor now. That's all right.
Yeah, okay. So how can a deep knowledge of the one true God keep believers from being deceived into worshiping idols? Well, if you keep yourself in the Word and prayer, it's going to be easier not to be deceived.
Yeah. I mean, you have to know the truth first.
Yes.
And if you know the truth, then you can't be deceived.
Yeah.
I mean, you'll be able to more easily identify the lies.
Yes. You've at least heard the truth. Whether you choose to go with the truth or not is another question. Because if I was put in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's position, I'm not sure. You know? How do we know, unless we were there,
I know,
with that fiery furnace, that we wouldn't back down? You know?
Right.
It's hard to imagine being put in that type of position.
Yeah, you're good.
It's hard to imagine ourselves being put in that similar position in today's world. For us, I mean, there are those out doing ministry that face certain things like that.
Malachi, just put it in the trash.
I stomped on it.
I know.
So, what would your answer be?
I think I'm still along that line of, if we can identify, if we are able to identify God, that is our protection. And knowing the truth and being able to identify lies is important. Trying to figure out a good analogy for this, and I'm sure I could if I gave it more time, but... I think I just want to move on to the next question.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Some idols in our life can be less obvious, like money, achievement, relationships, etc. What does absolute refusal of these idols look like?
This is an interesting part for me as a pastor. There's a few aspects of being a pastor that I enjoy it less than other aspects.
Of course, yeah.
So I think one of my biggest ones that I don't love preaching on, and it's something that God has been dealing with in my life because it is a very important aspect of everyone's life, is the aspect of giving. One of the areas of ministry as a pastor that I've watched other people be so proficient at that aspect of leading offering and leading tithes and offering times, and it's not been one that I've been especially good at in my history, and but once I was able to connect relationship, demonstration of faith through your finances, and all these other things, it became more real and understandable for me. But still, I still think of money as dirty. I still do. And I don't know that, I don't know if God was ever going to replace that mentality in my mind. Like, that's the one aspect about the church that I'm like, ugh, I don't like messing with this. I don't like dealing with this. It's like, can't we just all just get along and everyone just give what you're supposed to give, and then I don't have to be like,
hey, we should all be giving.
Yeah.
And then I hate that. I hate it because I never wanted, and I'll tell you why I hated it. I hated it because I hated being on the receiving end of it.
Oh, yeah.
And the reason why I hated to be on the receiving end of it is because I wasn't always faithful with it.
Hmm.
Now that I am faithful with it, now I feel like I'm being preachy. And then God has to remind me that I'm a preacher.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And sometimes it's okay for a preacher to be preachy.
Yes.
Because literally that's the word. And as long as what I'm preaching is the word and is truth.
Yes.
I have an obligation to share that.
Yeah. And anybody that may be offended by that, you know, it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
That is between them and God, like you've said.
I would say for a pastor, one of the hardest idols for us to avoid worshiping is the congregation.
Hmm.
And I have tried to be very conscious of that. That I have to remember I am not here to make you happy.
Yeah.
Because if that's what I wanted, I'm in the wrong profession. Because because then I'd have to start preaching lies. And there's a lot of pastors that do.
Yes.
There's a lot of them that do. And I'm not saying that everything they preach is wrong. But they do preach some things that are wrong in order to make people feel happy.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So, I'd rather have everyone have joy in their life than happiness.
What does absolute refusal of these idols look like?
Hmm. It's like the big nope. Nope. Not going to do that.
Yeah. I mean, I think when we're young and like starting out with life, we do want to achieve certain things in our life. And I don't know that there's anything wrong with that because God wants us to achieve things. But there are times when that becomes more important than God, or you're not following God's pull on your heart. Not following the Holy Spirit or whatever, that, you know, achievement can can become a problem. So, yeah.
What are some fires that believers are sometimes thrown into when they stand up for their faith?
I was thrown out of the mall.
Really?
Yes. Yeah.
When I would
take a group of people from the church out to the mall, and I would send them out in twos to witness.
Okay.
To people. And I would stand in one place. I was the teacher of this class, and I would stand in one place and I would just pray for them for protection and for God to touch people's hearts and so forth. You know, in today's world, some people do get offended or scared, and they went to the security, and the security came and said, y'all gotta leave. But there was one, that happened more than one time. And one time I did talk to the security guard, and he accepted Jesus as his savior.
Yeah.
But he still did his job and kicked
his. It's interesting that you said that, because that could be considered solicitation.
I suppose.
And it's illegal.
Yeah.
If you interpret it that way. Now, I wouldn't necessarily interpret it that way, but I understand how they could get to that point.
And other people.
Because the reality is that were you in the mall for the purpose of shopping in the mall?
No.
No. So you weren't there for the purpose that the mall exists. So, it's kind of like going to Starbucks and hanging out in Starbucks, waiting for people to sit down so that you can sit next to them and share the gospel with them, when all they're there to do is to work on a homework assignment. And you never bought coffee.
Yeah. And that interrupts their study time.
Right. That's not what they're there for. And right. So, I mean, I imagine Michelle would probably call police and get you kicked out for that. I wouldn't be surprised.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm in that ballpark. I'm like, I'm kind of not surprised that you guys got kicked out.
Yeah.
Because you weren't there to shop.
Right.
So you weren't there for the purpose that it was there for. So I guess that makes sense.
Well.
But I also understand why you did what you did. And I'm not against, like I said, I'm not against it. Yeah. As long as that's something that God told you to do.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I can understand why that happened. And so,
yeah,
I don't know if that is persecution.
No, not really.
Do you think that is persecution?
I didn't feel that way at the time.
Right.
I didn't even feel that it was rejection necessarily. I don't know. I don't mind being rejected. If I'm sharing the gospel and they want to yell and scream at me, you know, of course I'll back off, but that doesn't touch me. You know, that's on them.
Well, and I believe wholeheartedly if God has commanded you to do something, then that's what you should go do.
Mm-hmm.
Fully, wholeheartedly.
And he's going to protect you.
Even if it breaks the rules, as long as the rules are established that disagree with scripture.
Yes.
So that's one of those areas. I like, if you came to me and said, I want to go do that, I'd be kind of like, are you at least going to buy something from the mall first?
We could do that.
Or are you going to, you know, at least buy some food from the food court and be able to sit there and then then engage with people?
That would be a good plan too.
Because then you would be like, look, I'm shopping here, but I'm also sharing my faith.
Yes.
And so I think that's one of the things that opens that door. Is it kind of a backwards way of doing it? But but you're using their rules against them. So I think that's okay. But just, I don't know that I would have approved something like that. Just going to some place and just doing that. I mean, a park, yes. Place of business? I don't know. I mean, if I worked in an office and a group of ladies came in to minister to the people in my break room, I'm not sure I'd be okay with that, even as a Christian.
Really?
Yeah. Because I appreciate and understand what you're trying to do, but you don't work here. I'm not sure how you got past security.
And you don't know what message.
You don't know what message. I don't know what message you're actually sharing with the people.
Yes, yeah.
And on top of that, my employees get 15 minutes to eat.
Relax.
And relax. And they're hearing the gospel, but maybe that's not relaxing to them.
Yeah.
And are you going to respect their time so that they can get back to work on time? It becomes one of those things. It's like asking forgiveness instead of asking permission.
Right. Well, that's where you really have to follow the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And not do things that are going to be totally unaccepted.
Right.
You know.
So I think if I was, me as a pastor, as your pastor, if you wanted to do something like that, I would say call the mall and make sure they're okay with this. And if they're not, try to figure out a way for it to be okay.
Yeah.
You know, if you were to buy something don't go into a store and just mull around looking at stuff and then walk out not buying anything. Because you have to think about, to the workers, that makes you look bad. That makes Christ look bad. Because you're using them.
Well, we did not go into any of the stores. They just walked around in the public areas.
But it's not public, though. A mall is not a public space.
Okay.
It's private property.
True.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah. don't know. So, that's just been my experience. Like, I've been in part of a youth group that got kicked out of the mall because we were doing Marco Polo.
Okay.
I mean, that wasn't exactly sanctioned either, but it was a youth group event. But the thing is that, oh, I'm just with my church. Disturbing the peace.
Yeah.
How does that look? You know?
Yeah.
Were we really glorifying God in that moment? So.
Yeah.
And it's one of those spaces like, yes, the message that you were giving was right, but is it the right way? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, I'm not saying what you did was wrong. I'm just critiquing how I would approach that in the future.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Do you agree or disagree with me? I mean.
For the most part, I agree, yes.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, the baseline to me is you got to follow the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I have to follow you because you are my pastor.
Yes.
So if I am told by the Spirit to do something,
yes,
the Spirit is going to tell you that it's okay for me to do that.
Yeah.
You know.
My whole point is that we need to think to that next level as well. The Holy Spirit has told me to do this.
Yes.
Great. Wonderful. What do I need to do in order to be able to do this and not put a bad light on
Christ?
Or
our church.
So, like, I would have recommended, if this is just maybe a note for the future, you know, check with the mall first.
Yeah.
Because if security's going to pop up, you want to make sure that the mall administration knows that you're there doing what you're doing.
Yes.
And that you have approval to be there.
Yeah.
Who knows? Maybe they will give you approval to do that.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's their private property. They get to make that decision.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, but that was one of the fires that I was put into, you know. So.
You know, one of the things that I've always found interesting is that the fires, the fires burned away their clothes. I just had to double, triple check that.
Uh-huh.
The fires burned away their clothes.
But not their flesh or
their
hair.
But not their flesh.
Yeah.
And so.
Not a hair was singed on them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So nothing of their person was singed.
Yeah.
But everything that they put on themselves or put forward of themselves.
Or got from
Nebuchadnezzar, or from the earnings that they got from Nebuchadnezzar,
right,
was all burned away.
Yeah.
So that it couldn't be, hey, he wore this cloak, and this cloak is the reason why. No, it was, the only thing left is what God gave them. So.
Yeah. He got rid of the only thing that, Nebuchadnezzar provided.
Yeah.
Yes.
Or, you know, Babylonian Walmart.
Yeah.
True. So then Walmart can't get the glory. Only God can get the glory.
Yes.
So that's just one of the things I've always found interesting about that.
It is interesting.
Fires I've dealt with, man, I'll tell you, when I was in the Army and I was the only, it seemed like I was the only Christian sometimes. And I was never invited to things. It was very lonely sometimes.
Yeah, I bet.
And so I think that's one of the biggest persecutions that Christians in a Christian nation feel is loneliness. We feel like we're the only one out there.
Yeah.
So.
It can feel that way, yes.
It can.
Definitely. Yeah.
All right. I'll continue reading. The king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. Were you right there? Yeah. Leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men in there when we tied them up and threw them into the fire?" He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. That's amazing.
Their robes were not burned, right? Isn't that what that just said?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. Because I know you just had looked it up.
Maybe it was the men that threw them in.
I don't know.
It says, so these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Oh. The strongest soldiers in the army described threw them in the blazing furnace, these men wearing the robes. Flames of the killed soldiers. Okay, so their clothes were fine.
Okay, all right.
So,
Was that the end of the scripture?
No.
Okay.
Sorry.
Oh. Go ahead.
Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of these men be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. The king promoted them in the province of Babylon.
In the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found God. He was standing with them. Their journey into terrible circumstances that should have led to their death actually brought them closer to God. At some point, we will likely suffer in some way for our faith in God too. Even Jesus told us our decision to serve the Lord would be the very reason some people hate us. However, we will be rewarded if we remain faithful to him. And that's clarified in Matthew 10:22. If we trust the Lord to be with us in difficulty, he will rescue us. If not here on earth, then in eternity. Our difficulties give him opportunities to prove he is the one true God. Next question. Tell about a time when God used a difficult circumstance to deepen your relationship with him.
Did you want to share?
Go ahead. I'm still thinking. You need to give us these questions a week in
advance. Should I post them ahead of time? So, hold on. My wife has an urgent question. Sorry about that.
Nope, that's okay. I can share real quick.
Go ahead.
That when I got divorced, it was a very difficult circumstance. And I never would have gotten as close as I am to the Lord if I'd stayed in that relationship. Getting out of it was hell on earth, as they say. But I never would have been able to get close to God because he just kept pulling me further and further the other way.
Yeah. I've been sheltered a lot, but I think what my family and I experienced coming from our last ministry really honed in a lot of what my calling is, honed in a lot of what I thought God was going to do for my life and for my family, and it helped start something that required me to trust him in a way that I'd never trusted him before.
There you go, yeah.
And we're still learning. I hope I'm not the only one here to say this or believe this, but I still learn stuff all the time.
Oh, if we don't learn something, we're dying, you know, yeah.
It's one of the great things about being a messenger is I don't need to know everything ahead of time.
Yeah, you're just delivering the piece of paper.
Just deliver what he tells me to deliver. How does God present us in difficult times? How does God's presence with us in difficult times strengthen our testimony? It brings him glory, for one, which is where the glory should go.
Yeah.
And,
well, without him, we have no testimony. We can say, I did this, and I made it through this, and so forth, but that's not really a testimony.
Right.
You know, a testimony is all about giving him the glory.
That's true. You ready?
I'm ready.
Reflect. God is the one true God. God did not spare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the trial. They were actually thrown into the fire when they refused to worship a false god. But the one true God stood with them in the middle of the flames. His word promises that he will be with us always, no matter what hardships we face, Isaiah 43:2 and Matthew 28:20. He will honor us when we stand for him in front of others, Matthew 10:32. When your honest business practices mean you're overlooked for promotion, God will be with you. When you feel alone because you've ended up an unhealthy relationship. I think it's supposed to say in an unhealthy relationship. God will be with you. He is a good father. So, and of course, the rest of this here is for us to reflect on Monday.
Yeah. So we just had that one little clip.
That's always we only have one video.
Ah. Okay.
For disciple makers right now for this curriculum. Yeah. But did you have any prayer requests?
Not that I can think of right now.
Okay.
I sure can praise him.
I'll keep praying for you too. So.
Yeah. Not only for me, but my brother has been, the doctor declared that he is in remission.
That's good.
Of his cancer, yes. So that is a praise God thing. But I can't really think of anything, you know, right now that...
You know what? I think a good prayer request is when we praise him.
Yeah.
Sometimes. So the praise report is that your brother's in remission?
Yes.
What's his name?
Scott.
I don't know. How does that spell? Just kidding. My prayer request this week would be for my daughters and my family, because we're getting ready for this big transition with Michelle moving out and getting married.
Oh, yes.
Transition's always hard. I saw my nephew today when I went over to Chris's house. We were discussing logistics for moving and all that.
Uh-huh.
And Lucius just came up and said, "Uncle Scott," and gave me a big hug. And
you're going to miss that little guy.
I think it's going to hit pretty soon.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
We've got some transitions coming up.
It'll make the dynamics of your home look and feel different, you know. For a while, it will be difficult, but.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Lord God, we thank you so much for the good news that Scott's cancer is in remission. Mm-hmm. Lord God, I thank you so much for bringing Marlena through all of her medical things that have been happening.
Yes.
I know we've been praying for that, and I'm thankful that we have a good report. Lord, I pray for my family as we transition with Michelle moving and Michelle and Lucius moving out, and my daughter moving into a new room, and all of that stuff that's going to happen, God, all the changes that are happening, God, I pray that you will be with us as we transition and make all these changes. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help me as well, because to have good time management, because all of these transitions are happening at a very, very busy time for my school.
Yeah.
And I really don't want to mess that up. So please be with me for that. And for these last 2 weeks of summer school, please be with all of our kiddos that are in the schools. And as we all prepare for the rest of summer, I pray that you will guide our families and our church and what we are going to be doing with our kids and everything else, Lord God. We thank you for who you are and all you do. In your name. Amen.
Amen.